Well, when I was in college at Baylor University, I started going to this Bible study once a week. And, certainly there were lots of reasons and motivations for people to go to this Bible study. I was going actually for the teaching because the guy who was teaching it was a relatively unknown guy named Louis Giglio. And he had like this ability to see like the meaning of what scripture had in ways that were clear and inspirational and funny. Like I'd never heard anybody really explain scripture like this before. And so the night was structured like this. Like we'd have 45 minutes of worship and singing at the beginning, and then we'd have about 45 minutes of him teaching kind of at the end. And I kind of looked at it like this. I kind of had to like get through the singing time so that I could get to what, like the good stuff, right? Like the teaching. That's what I was really into. So I'm no offense, worship team. That was just kind of the way I was, back in my early 20s. And as I started attending more frequently and I got more and more kind of comfortable in the environment, I started like looking around and noticing some kind of like some perplexing things in the environment. Here was one of the things that I noticed. A lot of people seemed to be enjoying the singing more than I was. And like I was singing and I was clapping along to the songs, but like they seemed to kind of like go to like another place. Like you can kind of look at their face and it seemed like something was different for them. The second thing I noticed was this. Nobody like ever directed us like what to do, which was a little weird. The church that I grew up in, they had the worship leader. Whoa. Don't know what that was. So the worship leader would like do his hands like this, and he would tell us very clearly like when to sit and when to stand, and it was very directive, right? But at this Bible study, like nobody told us what to do. Like nobody told us to stand, nobody told us to sit, nobody told us when to clap, nobody told us to like raise your hands. Like nobody told us any of that stuff. So here's what would happen. Like the music would start, and people would just kind of respond. And so sometimes I'd look around and like it'd be a really fast song. Everybody would be excited and clapping. And I'd look around and I'd see somebody like sitting down. And like their head would be like in their hands and they'd be like praying. At other times, everybody would be sitting down. It'd be like a quiet, almost like a meditative, confessional kind of song. And then like somebody would like stand up right in the middle of it. And every time that people did this, I'd be looking at them like, oh my gosh, like somebody tell them, like, we're not doing that right now, right? Like, I'm very awkward for them. Please stop doing that. Like, you're making me uncomfortable. And really, as perplexed as I was about the whole thing, I was a little bit curious, actually, and interested. Like, could I experience what they were experiencing? I didn't want to, like, behave like them necessarily. I wasn't trying to, like, copy them. But, like, I was intrigued by what was going on in their hearts. So one night after we'd been singing for like 44 minutes, I think it was like this mixture of God's truth that had been kind of taught, the lyrics of the songs, like even like my confession of sin. And I think like a desire to even like know God in a way that was like holistic and like totally surrendered to God. And I think my defenses were kind of broken down, and I felt God's presence. Like, nobody had to explain to me, like, that's God. Like, I just knew. Like, it was like his peace and his strength and his holiness just like splashed on me. It felt like a wave. And then, about a minute later, the singing was done, and like the speaker got up to speak, right? And I'm like, hey, wait a second. Hey, can we just like keep singing that a little bit more? Like, you sit down. And so that was my first experience that I can remember of kind of getting lost in the adoration of God. Now, over the last 24 years, I have grown a little more accustomed to that experience, and I'm happy to report that it doesn't really take me 44 minutes to get there anymore. But that experience of what I'm describing is what the Apostle Paul is experiencing in the verses that we're going to look at today in God's Word. And the same thing should happen in each person's heart who's a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, so have you adored God like that before? Felt his presence as you worshiped him? And if so, I would just ask you to ponder, like, how often does that happen for you? Does it take you like 44 minutes to get there? Or can it happen a little more quickly? And maybe even to ponder, would you like for it to happen more often? So in today's sermon, what I'm going to explain is, first off, we're going to look at Paul's worship experience in these verses. And then I'm going to give you some stepping stones in the path of experiencing God's presence. So a couple reflection questions I'll just ask you as we kind of get started. This will be really helpful for you as we get to the end. So how many of you, and we're actually going to raise hands on this, so get ready to move, all right? You might feel a little bit exposed by these questions, by the way. These are not that hard, though. How many of you would describe yourself as highly intellectual? Okay? Highly intellectual people. Now, look, some of you are thinking, what, am I going to be braggadocious saying I'm highly intellectual? We're not saying that you have a high IQ, okay? I see some of your hands already, and I know. All right. But the point is this. You like to analyze. You like to, like, think, like, critically about things. You might even think, I like to think scientifically about things. How many of you would say, I'm a highly intellectual person? There you go. See? Okay. Very good. Hands down. Thank you. How many of you, this would kind of be the opposite of that, how many of you would say, I am a highly emotional person? Now that, wow, you got the emotional people there. Well, here we go. You don't have to. So what that means is basically this. It doesn't mean you're unstable. It means, the other people do think you're unstable, by the way, to say that. Here's what it really means, though. It means that you experience the world more through your feelings than your thinking, is really what that means. And the opposite is true of the people that are highly intellectual. They experience the world more through their thinking than their feeling. That's just, and there's about usually 50-50. How many, and some of you might even say, well, yeah, I'm somewhere in the middle. I don't really know. And so your answer to this will actually help you a lot this morning in understanding how you worship and respond to God. Because it influences you. And in some ways, it's how you respond in all circumstances in life. And worshiping God is one of the experiences in life. So we're just going to take that little thought about who you are and like how you respond to God. We're going to kind of put it over on a little mental shelf. We're going to come back to that at the end. So now, turning our attention to Romans 11, verses 33 to 36, pastor and commentator John Stott has this great insight into these verses that we're going to look at today. He says, Paul's horizons are vast, which basically means Paul has been thinking about huge, broad topics as he has gone through Romans 1 all the way through Romans 11, verse 32. That's the entire book of Romans up to where we're going to start reading today. So it's vast. So he takes in time and eternity, history and eschatology, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now he stops, out of breath. Analysis and argument must give way to adoration. So it's as if even in these verses, he's like falling on his knees before God in worship. And so in these verses today, here's the three things that we're going to look at and ponder. We're going to see that the depth and the riches of God's wisdom, the depth and the riches of his knowledge, and his unsearchable judgments. So all of these things are found in verse 33, which we'll read here. And these are also, by the way, all of these verses that we're covering today were that responsive reading we did a few moments ago. So look at Romans 11, verse 33. If you have your paper Bibles, you can look at it. I'm going to actually, like, we'll read this one, and then we'll kind of move through a few of these others. If you have it on your phone, you can pull it up that way as well. It'll be here on the screen, you'll see. So Romans 11, verse 33. Here's Paul's response to all of the amazing things he's been describing about God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. So I think as people, we're usually fairly intrigued with deep places. God is described here as being deep. You know, I was thinking about deep places this last week. You know, the average depth of the ocean is 12,100 feet, average. The deepest place in the ocean is called the Challenger Deep. And it's located in the Pacific Ocean over by Guam. And it's actually like the Mariana Trench is a very, very, very deep place. And the Challenger Deep is like right next to it. So it's like the deepest part, like right next to it. And it's approximately 36,200 feet deep. That's crazy deep, by the way. So deep that the scientists say we know less about the deepest parts of our own planet than we know about the surface of Mars. It's very difficult. So James Cameron is in this sub that you see on the picture right there. And it's kind of greenish yellow. And so he's the film director. And he spent a bunch of money on trying to explore the depths of the ocean. So they allowed him to pilot this thing going down. He went to the bottom of the Mariana Trench, which is right next to the Challenger Deep. Crazy deep place. He soars down there like a rocket speed, gets to the bottom. It's got all these cameras and cool things. He observes some life forms. He collects some rocks. And then after four hours, he has to shoot back up to the surface. Because you can't stay there, right? Like, we're not designed to stay at those depths. Only because he's in this crazy steel, thick, pressure-sealed environment can he handle it. Otherwise, it's too cold. And obviously, if something were to happen and the pressure were to hit his body, I mean, he would just be smushed in a moment, right? We can't handle it there. At best, we've only sent two people, by the way, historically, to these deep parts of the ocean, and we only go for brief visits. And I was thinking, you know what, that's kind of like it is with God. We aren't really designed to experience the deepest places, physically or spiritually, that God can handle. And I think it just reveals like how much greater he is than us. We can marvel at him, but we can never fully relate to him or fully comprehend all that he has. He's too deep for us. But he gives us enough to kind of like taste. The scriptures in the Psalms say, taste and see. And we can know some. And what we're going to look at here are these three things that are described in this verse. And the first one is that his wisdom is deep and rich. Commentator William Hendrickson puts it this way about God's wisdom. He says, God's wisdom is his ability to select the best means for attaining the highest goal. Like, that's way beyond our capacity, right? Like, we don't know that kind of stuff. At best, we sort of guess and make our best attempts. And it's because of that wisdom that in the verse 34, Paul asks the question, who's been the Lord's counselor? Well, the answer is no one has been the Lord's counselor. He knows too much. And isn't it a relief that he's not overwhelmed by the challenges and the problems that we face? Like, we get stressed out. We feel overwhelmed. We feel afraid. But God is so different than that, right? He calmly and lovingly sees it all. And he knows the best means for your life to attain the highest goals all the time. Isn't that amazing? As evidence of that, God solved like the greatest problem humanity will ever face, which was our enmity toward him. So all humanity before Jesus Christ was in a relationship with him that was hostile. And there was no way we could solve it. There was no way we could make it better. And there's no way we could have ever come up with a solution for it. But God wasn't stumped for that, was he? So what did he do? John Piper describes it in a great way. He said, the wisdom of God devised a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God while not compromising the righteousness of God. Look, if God can solve the greatest problem that will ever exist, He can solve anything you're facing today. He always knows the way. His wisdom is deep and rich. This verse also says that another attribute of God that is rich and deep is his knowledge. What this means is that he has the ability to know everything all the time. Theologians have called that God's omniscience. So later in verse 34, Paul asks the question, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the knowledge and the things that God knows? The answer to that would be what? No one. Give me a break. So to think about that, what I thought might be fun, and I'm a little nervous about this, I'll just tell you right now, because just a few little bit ago we were testing her out and she wasn't doing very well, is my son's gift that he got for Christmas called the Amazon Echo. Have you guys seen these things? Some people really like Siri, but I tell you what, let me turn her up for a second here. And I think we're going to mic her too. So how many of you guys have seen one of these things before? All right, a lot of people. All right, Alexa, what time is it? Alexa, what time is it?
The time is 10:49.
I'll turn it down a little bit. All right, what's the weather today? Oh, I had to say her name first, sorry. She's very smart, but you have to follow rules. Alexa, what's the weather going to be today?
Right now in San Carlos, it's 57 degrees with cloudy skies. Today's forecast has showers, with a high of 64 and a low of 53.
That's pretty good, huh? She's still really loud. Alexa, turn your volume down, please. She does that automatically. And then you can ask her other questions. Like you might say, how about a math question? Like maybe a math question that you couldn't answer quickly. Alexa, what is the square root of 400,500?
The square root of 400,500 is 632.85.
That's pretty good. Right? So the fun thing about Alexa is that you can ask her all these questions and you can even set up different things through the app. And this is not an advertisement for Alexa, by the way. But the things that we love about it is that it can know things like off the top of its head as it searches the internet and it has the computing ability inside of it to do all of these super cool things, right? It's beyond us. Nobody in here could have known that math, the answer to that math question immediately, right? I mean, but at best, like as we would maybe analyze it and think about it, we could come up with some of those. But look, God knows all that stuff instantaneously, right? Just like Alexa. But Alexa has significant limitations. Like she cannot predict the future, as an example. Like I've asked her many questions. Like I'm very intrigued with the, maybe crazy is the best word, the crazy political thing we got going on with the presidency going on right now. Alexa, who will be the next president of the United States?
The United States president is Barack Obama.
Alexa, who will win the presidential election in November of 2016?
Clairvoyancy isn't my strong suit.
All right, let me put Alexa away. Now, don't we kind of see here the point, guys? If we were to ask God any question about the present, anything about the past, and anything about the future, he knows it instantaneously. He doesn't have to process it. He doesn't have to analyze it. He doesn't have to think, oh, let me check my files. He doesn't need an outside source to help him. He knows everything all the time in all spheres and places. He is omniscient. Look, we will never know the full knowledge that God possesses. We are finite beings, created with limitations and created with minds that cannot comprehend eternity like He comprehends it. But this doesn't mean that our faith is like this mystery necessarily. God reveals a lot of truth to us, and we can know that truth clearly and thoroughly. Let's just take an example from the Bible. God knew when He put Adam and Eve in the garden what would happen if they disobeyed and ate the fruit. So He told them, He said, look, you're free to eat any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. So Adam and Eve, they knew certain things here, didn't they? God said, don't eat it. They knew that. They knew God said, you can eat all the rest. They knew God said, you'll die if you eat it. They understood some, but there was way more they didn't understand. They did not know that eating that fruit would set sin loose in the world and wreak havoc. They had no idea the full implications of what that one action were to accomplish. They knew some, but they didn't know everything that God knew. I saw this really cool phrase this last week that was the center of John Calvin's theology. That first little bit up there, by the way, that's Latin. And I'm not really like the great scholar, you know, so I don't really... Axiom finitum non campex infidium. I don't know. If you're really into Latin, I'm sorry. But here's what it means. It means right below it. It means the finite cannot contain or grasp the fullness of the infinite. That was like the centerpiece of John Calvin's theology as he understood himself, as he understood the world, and as he understood God. Like, we know this too, right? We relate to this because that's why we go to God with our questions. That's why we read the Bible, and that's why we go to Him in prayer. We want to know His truth because He knows everything. You know, my theme verse for this year relates to this. When we had the concert back in January with Phil Joel, he shared this verse from Jeremiah 33, verse 3, where God says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And when he shared that, I'm like, I love that verse because I realize there are lots of things I do not know. And often I feel maybe I even underplay the questions that I'm asking God. And look, if God will tell me great and unsearchable things, what an amazing experience that would be. And how would that change the way I live my life? So I've been praying that verse and asking God various questions that relate to this. It's an awesome thing that God's knowledge is perfect with no gaps. And He invites us, His people, to come to Him, and He will share some of that knowledge with us. The third thing that's in these verses is that God's judgments are unsearchable. So what that means is that we can't figure out all of God's judgments. What that means is that we won't be able to follow His logic all the time. It's truly kind of beyond us. God's judgments are often referred to as His sovereign decisions. So with the omniscient knowledge that He has and with the perfect wisdom that He has, He rules the universe and gives directions. So the title in the Bible that's given to God when He reigns and kind of has this place is God Most High. And that actually title is used in many places throughout the scripture as it describes how He rules over the universe. So one example would be in Genesis 14 when it describes that God Most High delivered Abraham from his enemies because God was sovereignly ruling over it all. In Psalm 78, it was described as God Most High, who was Israel's Redeemer. God sovereignly worked it to his plans. And then there's this really cool place in Daniel 4 that I've just got to read this section because it describes King Nebuchadnezzar, who had been an enemy of God and who had been sort of fighting against God as he resisted Daniel. And so listen to how it describes God's sovereign reign as I read these verses. His domain is an eternal domain. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Now, because of that, King Nebuchadnezzar said, "I raised my eyes toward heaven and praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever." Pondering and thinking about this, author and Bible study teacher K. Arthur said this: "For if God is not sovereign, if he is not in control, if all things are not under his domain, then he is not the Most High. And you and I are either in the hands of fate, in the hands of man, or in the hands of the devil." See, for the Christian, the implications of this run really deep. Having God Most High ruling over our lives with unlimited wisdom and knowledge means that nothing ever happens without God's ultimate sanction or permission. That means that God has promised to carry us through even the darkest times because we always know he can make a purpose out of it. That's why like a verse like Romans 8:28 has meant so much to us through these dark times of our life. When Paul earlier said, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Look, this isn't a mystery for us to unlock. It's an invitation each of us have to accept our limitations and accept God's perfect, sovereign rule over our lives. It's way beyond our capacity to understand it. Then, to conclude this worshipful outburst that Paul has, the very last verse here in this chapter, Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So he's summing this up here with his God's character and his being with these three prepositions. From him means God is the source and owner of everything. Through him means God is the ultimate cause of everything. And to him means that everything's ultimate purpose is for him. From him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory. Amen. These verses are Paul's moment of wow as he contemplates and is just sort of overwhelmed with thinking about God's plan of salvation that he'd been laying out in chapters 1 through 11 in Romans. And he sees his place and he sees God's place. And he is worshiping and he is adoring God in these verses. And my hope has been that even as I would explain these attributes of God, that your heart would be awed by who God is. And my hope, I think, as we even look at Paul's example of how he was like turned and responded, like that would be inspirational to you. That we would all have this wow reaction in our hearts. And some people are just sort of wired in a way that they're like, "Yeah, I love it. Let's sing some songs like right now." And some people, like, well, they're like, "Oh, okay, that's kind of interesting, you know." So you're not maybe as wowed yet. So I want to give a few practical steps to help those of you who might not be so quick to worship or so quick to engage and so quick to maybe feel it in your hearts. some stepping stones, perhaps, along the path of experiencing God's presence? Because I think it's a fair question for all of us to ask. I'm not asking you to tell it to me. I'm asking you to just ponder and think about it yourself. What's, like, my response to, like, all of these wonderful attributes of God? That's why I asked you earlier, you know, if you're highly intellectual or highly emotional, because your makeup and your personality, they influence the response, but they shouldn't define your response. God's glory and his character should be primary as we respond back to him. Another quote from John Piper, and then I'll give you some practical ideas. John Piper said, "If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you've drunk deeply and you're satisfied. It's because you've nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great." I think he's saying that we can fill our hearts with the pleasures of life and the ambitions of life and the worries of life, that our hearts, they get full. And, you know, then we try to stuff a little bit of God in there, just think we're going to make it all better, and it just doesn't work. We won't feel God's presence because there's something blocking the connection. There's something blocking that intimacy. So here are some practical steps and some various things that we can... Well, hold on. Before I get to the practical steps, I got a good illustration for it, okay? You guys ready for this one? I think this whole thing can kind of be like a marriage between a husband and wife. You know, you love their character. That's why you married them. And, you know, I think part of every good marriage would be some kissing at times. And I think that's kind of like going to church and singing some songs. And if you kiss and you don't feel anything, I think that'd kind of be like singing songs to God and not feeling anything. And I think that that's an indication that something is wrong. Like in your heart, something's not aligned right. That should be a signal to us that something is holding us back, something is blocking the intimacy. And no doubt that probably happens to everybody at some point. But we shouldn't accept that as normal, and we shouldn't accept that as right. See, when we kiss our spouse, we should feel love. And when we contemplate God's character by looking at his word and singing some songs, we should feel adoration and worship him. So here are three habits to help us move down the path of connecting our heart more intimately to God. First one, habit number one, is to say I'm sorry. Just as those words and that sentiment can reestablish intimacy in our marriages and in our relationships, they'll connect us back to God as well. I'm always amazed of how healing those words can be. If we don't say I'm sorry each time we let something go by and we kind of let it go unresolved, it's like that image and the analogy of like adding more bricks and stones to a wall between us and whoever we're trying to become intimate with. Eventually a wall builds up and we wonder, like, why don't I feel connected to them anymore? Well, it's because we've allowed a wall to build there. And maybe you've allowed something to start building a wall between you and God. And this morning, your next step is to say to God, I'm sorry about, and then you can fill in the blanks. Habit number two is to get into a physical space that's safe for you. This would be something you would not do at church on a Sunday morning, perhaps. But again, get into a space where it's a safe place for you, and you're like, pick a worship song that you're like, this is a really good one. I like it. I connect with it. And you know what? You don't need to sing it. You don't need to like try to analyze the lyrics or anything. Just like listen to it. And just like let the words just kind of like meditatively sink into your heart, into your mind, and your soul. And then listen to it again. And you know, I think in the second, third, fourth, fifth time when you're listening to it, you know, stop it, pause it, and just like respond to God in prayer. Like, what is that do inside of your heart Often that would involve for me times where I'm confessing. Sometimes I'm just thanking God for things that are happening. Sometimes I start praising God for his attributes. And eventually as I go down that path, what's starting to happen is that my heart moves further and further and further along to a place where I'm like kind of totally surrendered. You know, like when there's warfare going on and somebody is like defeated and, you know, they hold up their hands, they say, I surrender. They're not like holding their gun anymore and saying, okay, I'm going to surrender to you. And then they're like, well, then put your gun down. And like, no, I'm not going to put my gun down. And they're like, well, that's what surrendering means. Surrendering means you give up. And I think that's the experience that happens as we kind of move our hearts down that path to connect with God. We get to the point where he said, I just surrender to you, God. Like, whatever you say, whatever's happening, whatever's out of my control, I surrender it all to you. And then I think what happens is this, guys. The Holy Spirit, who lives inside of his people, he loves it when we get to that place. I think he starts to get really excited. This, scripturally, I think it says he rejoices at that point. And then as that the Spirit of God is like going crazy inside of us because he's so excited because we're surrendering and we're not holding anything back and we've said I'm sorry and we've praised him. I think what you see then in the scriptures is that all kinds of things start reacting because of that. People kneel. People lay prostrate. People stand and lift their hands. People shout. People sing. People clap. And the reason I said get into a safe place is that you might not want to see people. You might not want people to see you doing that kind of stuff. You might cry and weep as you contemplate and confess. Look, those are the private practices of connecting with the Lord that move you down the path so that it's easier for you to access his presence, like when we're in a corporate setting and worshiping God together like this. And I think as we do that more, what I've experienced for myself is that, like, those are some of, like, the best times of my whole week. I love to do that on runs out along trails. And periodically someone will come passing by and I get a little bit, like, self-conscious, like, oh, I'm really glad I wasn't doing something weird when they walked by with their dog. But for the most part, it's just, like, me and nature and God. I've had great experiences in my living room with all the lights off. That's a great way to do it, by the way. Sometimes I'm distracting to myself. I gotta turn off lights. Just get alone in my living room and just like worship God. Closing my eyes helps a lot as well because I'm highly distracted by everything I see. So just a few practical tips on that, right? So there's habit number two. Habit number three is this: read the Bible. And I don't mean like read the Bible, like trying to analyze everything that's in there and doing like word studies on it and like how many times is this word repeated. There's a place for that kind of Bible study. Here's what I mean, though. I mean like reading the Bible with the single intention to hear God speak to you. I think it's a fair question to ask ourselves, like, what has God said to me lately? I think he primarily speaks to us through his word. And my experience has been this, and I've tested this out with lots of people over the years. If you have not been hearing from God, and you're thinking, oh, I don't know if God's going to speak to me. I read the Bible sometimes, and I don't know. I just don't even know what he says. I give you like a seven-day kind of experiment challenge. Go to his word for 7 days in a row with this single question before you and say, God, or a single question to him, or maybe a statement. God, I want to hear you speak to me today. Simple as that. Go to his word and read it. And my experience has always been, and people that I've done this with has always been, that he may not speak day one. Maybe day two, maybe not. But if you do that 7 days in a row, at some point in that 7 days, he will reveal his truth to you and he will speak to you. He longs to speak to his people. And that's like a critical habit for us to develop, for us to get to a point where we can respond and worship to him. So there's the three habits to help us help you connect with God so that our response to him is one of worship and adoration, like Paul kind of models for us here. at the end of chapter 11. So if you would, go ahead and bow your heads, and we're going to just, I'm going to guide you in just a brief moment just to pray as our band gets ready to sing, and we're going to sing a couple of songs and give you a chance just to respond to Him with your voices. But before we get to that, I'd like to just contemplate a few things. God is all wise. Is there anything right now that you would like to know His wisdom about? If there's anything that you would like to know His wisdom about, express that to Him now. Maybe even praise Him for being a God who is all wise. The Scriptures tell us, and we've been talking about it today, that He knows everything. Praise Him for a couple of moments for being all knowledgeable. Is there anything this morning that you would like to know from Him? It also tells us that His judgments are unsearchable. Is there anything going on in your life right now that you need to just surrender to Him about? You're not going to fully understand why He's doing it, but the invitation for you is to accept what's happening and to trust His sovereign hand as He's ruling and leading your life. So we praise You, God, for being far beyond us. We can only marvel at like the edge of who You truly are. We are stunned by You, intrigued, curious. We're also grateful that You love us unconditionally. So as we worship You now and lift our voices, we ask also that You would connect with our hearts, because we love You. And in Jesus' name we pray.